This morning to John chapter number one, and we're going to start. I know that we've had 2 weeks of introduction for the book of John, the Gospel of John. This week, we're going to be looking at the first couple of verses here, so we're going to really start getting into it. And so if you'll find John 1 with me and verse number 1, if you find that and you stand with me, please, we'll read the first five verses here. While we're standing and some are still turning, I just want to remind you of John's purpose in writing. It's found in John 20 and verse 30, where it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So just recall, John wants us to believe in Jesus, but not just in some generalized belief, but that we know who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And belief in that, it will absolutely change your life. In fact, John says you will have life through his name. So the idea is that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. I've entitled the message today, The Starting Point. We're going to look at verse 1. Let's look at John 1, 1 together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Lord, we're asking for your help today. Father, I pray that you would just illuminate the scriptures to us. Help us to understand what is here. And Lord, I don't believe in any way, shape, or form I could do justice to these first 17 words of this book. But I do pray that you would help us, Lord, in our understanding. Deepen our understanding of you. And I pray you'd work through the sermon. Lord, help us to have open hearts and minds to listen, to be affected and changed by your word, your spirit today. And Lord, we give it all to you. We ask that you would do the complete work here. We'll ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. If we were to task some Bible college students, maybe some seminary students, to produce a paper that described the doctrines of, now listen carefully, I know it's early. If we were going to have them describe in a paper the doctrines of preexistence, eternality, and self-existence of Jesus Christ, we would expect, I've been around college students and I've been one, we would expect some pretty lengthy papers to just describe those doctrines. Preexistence, eternality of Christ, and the self-existence of Christ, I think you'd get some pretty long dissertations. John accomplished those things in just six words. In the beginning was the Word. It's all there. We'll look at it in just a second. If we were to add to their assignment that these college students should explain the triune Godhead or the Trinity, the unity of the Father and Son, both in position and in thought, as well as the common divinity of Jesus and God, we could only imagine the word counts that we would get. John accomplished this in just 17 words. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. For several weeks, I was studying to start the book of John and really excited about the Gospel of John. And I've been very eager to get into the chapters and get into the stories and get into the conversations and all what God does in the book of John and just this rich perspective of the ministry of Christ. And I started in my study just to right there in verse 1, where you would think it'd be a good place to start. And before you knew it, I was learning so much about the Gospel of John that I decided, no, we need a couple of weeks before we even get to these verses. But what's happened then in that time is I've had several weeks to think about and pray about and study really just this first verse. And I'm going to group it in with these other five verses because I think it adds to the understanding. But I don't know that in however much time I've got here, that I will be able to fully explore even what is written in John 1:1. I would encourage you to use this message and use this, the truth that hopefully I'll be able to present here as a beginning of Bible study for you into this verse, because there's so much here. So much doctrine. Our missionary to Indonesia, Dwayne Cleghorn, not Indonesia. That's it? Maybe it is Indonesia. I didn't write it down. He wrote a book called 17 Words. And in the book, all he does is discuss the first verse of the Gospel of John. It's an incredible book, and I've been using it to study as well. So this morning, I just want to explore with you John 1:1, and I've just called this the starting point. As we get into it today, I want to identify the witness to the passage here, because as we understand the Gospels and how they wrote the Gospels, there's a few things that we already know about how the Bible was written, and I just want to reiterate these to you. The Bible was given to us by a process of divine revelation and inspiration, right? God revealed his truth to these men, and the writers of the Word heard from the Spirit. The word inspiration means God breathed, and so quite literally, God breathed the words through the pens of these writers, that writer, one of those writers being John. And we have written for us several books by John. The Gospel of John, which is his account of the life and ministry of Christ. We have the Epistles of John that are letters to the church later in his life. And we also have the revelation that John gave about the revelation of Jesus Christ, all written by him. Now, the Gospels are not really unique in this sense, but what God did is miraculous in that he instructed these men to write, and he gave them every single word. But at the same time, you can't deny that he picked the men that would write, and he knew of their personalities and of their styles and even of the perspective that they would give of the word. And so when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read very similar accounts, although I've told you John is very different, and it is. But we read the life and ministry of Christ, but we read it from these differing perspectives. And God's able to do that. He's able to preserve his very word, but also allow the writer to see with his eyes and witness with his ears and then write those things and even put his own perspective on it. We see that in the differing writings of the Bible. But here in the first five verses, I just want to point this out, that John was not around to witness the things he talked about in the first five verses. Now, when you look at verse number 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's talking about John the Baptist. John was around to witness John the Baptist. And so when we see verse 5 and verse 6 and we move forward, what we find is that John is that witness that is testifying of those things. In fact, John 21:24, John says this is the disciple. It's me. It's what he's saying, which testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. But the things he writes in the first five verses are things that no one was there to witness. So who's the witness of the first five verses? And the reason I bring this up is because in the scripture here, we have the Father, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So we have God the Father right there in the beginning. We have the Word, which we all know is Jesus Christ. We'll identify that and clarify that in just a second. But the witness of these scriptures here is actually none other than the Holy Spirit. So right here in these first five verses, we have the one who was there, the Holy Spirit, the one who also is giving John the record through the process of inspiration. And so he's writing about events that he was not even around for, but the Spirit, again, the Trinity involved in the writing of the scriptures, the Spirit is there witnessing. And John writes to this end in 1 John 5:7, where he says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." And so the events that we see here, the beginning, the creation, the beginning of life, and the beginning of light, all those things were witnessed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So we have this threefold witness, the Trinity, represented right here in the first chapter of the book. It's very interesting if you don't have to do it, but if you'll turn to Genesis 1, we won't read it right now, but we have the very same thing found in Genesis chapter 1. The Trinity, in the beginning, God, Elohim, a plural form of the word God, it's referring to the Trinity. God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." And so, again, we have the Trinity involved at the beginning of all things. Now, we established then that we're talking about this time period before we were ever around. And it was witnessed by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I want to work on this word, word. Now, don't get lost in the word play. here as we're going to do some, I'm really trying hard not to make this an English lesson this morning, like you would in school. But we really need to understand what's being said here. And so we're going to identify some prepositions and some verbs, and in this case, a noun, the word here. And I mean, isn't that an interesting name given to Jesus? His name here is Word. That's the capital W. He's called the Word. It's an interesting name. In fact, there's an importance to some of the numbers in the Bible. Did you know this? 7 times in the Bible, Jesus is given the name, the Word. 7 times. Each time he's given that name, it was by the same author, John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. 1 John 1:1 says, which our hands have handled of the Word of life. We already read 1 John 5:7, where John writes, "In there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." When he gets to Revelation, he writes about Jesus' return. He says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So here we have Jesus Christ. Verse 14 tells us it's God made flesh, so we know it's Jesus, but he's giving him this name, the Word. Now that's interesting, the Word. We're going to look at what it means that word is a name. For a second, if you will, just humor me here and think to yourself, what is a word? A word conveys meaning and message, right? I don't know if it's a part of speech. I'm not an English teacher, so someone will have to correct me later. But it's a tool used in speech where we put certain letters together. And when those letters are put together, we pronounce the letters in a certain way. And that pronunciation that comes out of our mouth forms a word. And that word conveys meaning and a message. Just for a second, and again, just humor me here. Animals are able to make sounds, but they cannot construct words. And so, of course, animals we know are really driven just to eat and sleep and survive, and they're all instinct driven. They're not the same as humans. They're a separate portion of the creation. Just a side note, we are not animals. We are men. God made us differently. We're made in his image. And so while he might have given apes the ability to make a grunt here and there to tell the other ape, get out of my way, or I want that banana, or whatever it is, he's given us words to use. Words. You can sit this morning in this message and listen as I speak, and you can hear the things that I'm enunciating with my mouth, and these things convey meaning to you. Words have meaning. I'm getting somewhere. Just hold on. Some words have more meaning than others, right? Some words carry a lot of meaning. Some words don't carry very much. If I walk up to you in the hall and shook your hand and said the word about, you would look at me like, has he lost his mind? That doesn't mean anything to me. What's the context of that? What is he saying? But if I say hello, now you know what I've said. If I use a word like would, a certain thing comes to your mind. Maybe a tree. Maybe a 2x4 from Home Depot. Maybe this pulpit that's made of wood. You might think of that. But listen, what if I say forest? Doesn't forest convey a little bit more of the message than wood? Yeah, forest. Now I'm thinking about gophers. No, not gophers. Squirrels and birds and who knows what I'm thinking about, right? But forest, you're talking about a lot of meaning in that one little word. I don't mean to upset you, but we can say the word government. That's a word that carries a lot of meaning. Did you know this? That's a word that invokes certain feelings. Does it not? Who in here does that invoke a whole lot of trust? Okay, we're all on the same page then. Yeah. What about this word? A word like grief. The word grief is heavy, is it not? I mean, you think about the word grief, there's a lot of implications. There's sorrow and there's hurting. You can imply or infer that something has happened in someone's life to cause that feeling. There's a heaviness associated with it, a burden. You can imply that or infer that their life is a struggle right now, and that you can kind of see the trials. All in one word. So much can be contained in a word. The point is this. When a word is spoken, there's a message contained in the word, right? But notice, not just a word, right? We'd say like at a funeral service, oh, brother and so-and-so is going to get up and speak a word. Well, all we know there is he's going to get up and say something. But it could be anything, really, a word. That could go good or bad, right? But notice there is there's a definite article used here called the. In the beginning was not a word, but notice in the beginning was the word. So a specific word was in the beginning. And John uses this definite word to let us know that this is not just a message, but this is the word, the message. It is as if God is saying, I don't have a message for you. This is the message for you. And it expresses that only this message matters. The word. Now consider this. The word, is not just a thing. It's a person. It's a capital W. So we're talking about a word that it's something that carries a message, but it's all wrapped up in its name of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So get this. The message from God is completely contained and communicated in a person. That person's name is the Word. We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think for just a moment of the depth we find in that statement. Just by identifying Jesus as the Word, here's a few things you can understand. God has a message for all of mankind. And somewhere back in, I've learned this in my study, we shouldn't say eternity past and eternity future. You say, why shouldn't you say that? That's how we understand those things. But did you know that the Bible doesn't use eternity past and eternity future? It uses this, from everlasting to everlasting. Because when we put the reference of past on it, it's almost as if we're putting God in our time frame. And so somewhere back in the everlasting that's already happened, God had a message for all of mankind. And he said, how will I, and again, I know he didn't say these things, how will I convey this message to mankind that isn't even in existence yet, by the way? I'll do it through my Son. He will be the Word. He will be the message. He will be the one who comes. And so the message is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So right here, in the beginning was the Word. We find that God had a message for mankind. The message was found in the person of Jesus Christ. So really, this is all encapsulating what the coming of Jesus Christ means. The fact that he was a God who became a man, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for the sins of all the world, who was raised victoriously and had life after death, and now he stands as the Redeemer of all mankind. The Word, this is the message. And the message is an eternal one. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Here's the deal. It's so hard for me to fathom, but in the past everlasting, which is also not a good way to say it, in eternity past, that's how we think of it, God had a message. And he wanted you and I to get it. So how does God speak to man? He does it through the Word. Well, what's the Word? Who's the Word? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know the Scriptures confirm that? That God wants to speak to you and he'll do it through his Son? Let me give you a few passages. John 3, verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus says himself, God is speaking through me. That's what he's saying. John 14, 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 17, verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. That's in Jesus's prayer in John 17. He says, hey, Father, the word that you've given me, I've given to them, the message, the truth. So Jesus is the Word. He is the message. He is the letter that God sent to mankind. In the beginning was the Word. Hebrews confirms, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, "For God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." There was a time when God spoke through, it says in sundry times, diverse manners. There was a time when God spoke through the fathers by the prophets. But it says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So if we, mankind, if mankind wants to know God and wants to know what God is saying to us, we must look at the person of Jesus Christ. That is why he's the only way. All these people all over the globe that God loves and created and died for, if they want to find God and if they want to know God, they have to come to God through the person of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why can't Buddhism get you there, or Hinduism, or Islam? Why can't it get you there? Because God didn't send a message through those religions. God sent the message through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. He's the Word. He's not a word. He's not one of the ways. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. You see what I'm saying? In the beginning was the Word. You say, well, that's, you know, that's pretty harsh. All the religions of the world, you don't think they can find a way? No, I don't. Because God sent the message through his Son, the Word. Not one of the words, the Word. Now, in the first verse here, we've dealt with one word so far. We've dealt with the word Word. Okay, now we're going to deal with three clauses that are in the verse. There are three clauses in the verse. They're found like this. Okay, look in verse 1 there. So, in the beginning, here's your first clause, was the Word. That's first clause. Here's the second clause, and the Word was with God. There's second clause. And the third clause is this, and the Word was God. So, three times in the first verse of John, we have the Word was, the Word was, the Word was. Okay, now the first time we see it, it's actually was the Word, and it does make more sense that way. In the beginning was the Word. We could say the same thing, though. In the beginning, the Word was. Okay, it's the same meaning if you rotate it around. Now, the way that God wrote it in our Bible is correct, and it's more understandable that way. In the beginning was the Word. We'll look at that clause in just a second. But three times here, the Word was, the Word was, the Word was. We have three clauses, each with the same three words, each repeated three times. You don't think God knows what he's doing when he writes your Bible? So let's look at each of these clauses. The first one is this, in the beginning was the Word. Notice, beginning also has the definite article the attached to it. It wasn't a beginning, it was the beginning. In the beginning. So we can easily identify this beginning and then we're going to move on. But we identify it by looking at other places the words the beginning are in the Bible. Like this one, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Or Hebrews 1:10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. So the beginning that is being spoken of here is the moment of creation. We live in an already created environment, right? So even things like all the physical things, heaven and earth, God created all those. We'll find that Jesus was the one who spoke those into existence. But he created all those things. He also created like time. He started the stopwatch of time. Before he started to create, there was no time. Everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So he created time. He created even intangibles, things that we can't see, like emotions and thoughts and all those things. Those are things that he created. That's the beginning. The beginning was speaking of that moment of creation. So the first clause then here, in the beginning was the Word, it identifies Jesus as being, or it uses the word was, which is this idea that he's existing in or existing as. He was in the beginning. So we see here that Jesus Christ did not have a beginning, but he was pre-existent in the beginning. When God began to create the worlds, Jesus was already there. There's a false teaching going on. It's been going on forever, but there's a false teaching that Jesus was a created being. He is not. In fact, all we got to do is look at verse number 3, and it says, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And so the Lord is the creator, so he was preexistent. The word was, in the beginning, he was there, he was. Guess what? I was not in the beginning. But he was. That we see the eternality of Christ, the fact that he had no beginning and he was continually existent in the beginning. He was already there. Not only that, he was self-existent. You realize this, we're dependent creatures. Are we not? We're dependent. We're dependent on, well, we looked at it in Colossians a couple weeks ago, the Lord, by him, all things consist. I mean, we're dependent upon the Lord to keep the atoms of the earth from all just separating. We're dependent upon him for the oxygen that we breathe, for the synapses in our brain to function the way that they should so that our lungs will inflate and deflate. We depend on him for everything. We're dependent. But the Lord Jesus Christ can live external from everything else. He is self-existent. He needs no other to continue. We see this in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. He's pre-existent. He's eternal, and he's self-existent. Jesus said to his critics, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The second clause was like this, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Now, understand this preposition with. It can refer to location physically, but it can also refer to some intangibles. You with me? Some of y'all got that. The word with, it can mean that, okay, you just ask a silly question, preacher. Yes, of course we're with you. We're all in here, we're listening to you. But when I ask the question, are you with me? Do you understand I'm not just asking about your physical location? Right? I'm asking you this, are you with me? Yeah, and the church should say amen at that point. Just helping y'all out a little. Unless you're not with me, and then, well, sometimes that does happen. So in the beginning, we're talking about God was there. He's pre-existent. He's self-existent. He's eternal. Not only that, he was with God. So he's coexisting with God. We know that in location. He was there. We see it again. Genesis 1:1, the Trinity is there. John 1, the first few verses tell us that the Trinity was there. So he is there. He's coexisting with God. But not only that, he's in perfect union with God. He was both with God and he was with God. Jesus said this in John 10:31, I and my Father are one. They're one. That's why the Pharisees were struggling so much because Jesus was making claims like that. And they understood that if he said that, then he had to have meant that he was God. But yes, he was there in the beginning with God. The third clause is this, the Word was God. Right here in the first verse, the Spirit declares through John's pen exactly who Jesus is. The Word was God. Remember, this word was, it's a verb. It means to exist or to exist as. So here John, he's not pulling any punches. He declares this, Jesus is God. I read for you John 10:31, I and my Father are one. In verse 31, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They understood for someone to say, I and my Father are one. They understood that meant he was claiming to be God. And so we find here in the first verse of the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit is witness to these facts that that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word, the eternal one, the timeless one, the pre-existent one, as a message to all mankind. And God desires to communicate with man, and he communicated through the person and sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. Now we're going to look at another word in the verse. Let's look at the word beginning. The word beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You with me? Well, of course we are. Thank you, Bo. Bo's with me. I knew when I started to teach like a English lesson, it was gonna get kind of hard in here. I never enjoyed English, and I struggle with, you know, I'm from Texas, so we have a different sort of English. And so, you know, learning it all again it's a tough thing. But I just want you to understand, like, you gotta get out your wading boots to get through verse 1 of John 1. There's so much here about the Lord just in these few words. The way that they're constructed and the way that they're put together and the truth of each of these words, there's more here than we can soak up. And then he goes ahead and throws this word out, beginning. The word beginning, we've glossed over it to this point. Now we're going to dive in. Beginning comes from the root word begin. That's deep, isn't it? But think about the word for just a moment. The word begin, it implies a starting point and then a movement away from that point. That's what the word begin is. So beginning, or to begin, refers to a point of origin, somewhere where it all starts, and then it implies a continuation in some direction. You could understand the word beginning in the physical or concrete things, or also in the intangible or the abstract. So when a math teacher is teaching about a line or a vector, I've seen the joke where he puts a point on the whiteboard and he begins to walk, and he walks and he draws the line on the side of the wall, and he draws it on this wall, and then he walks right out the door and goes home. Because a line never ends. It has a beginning, but it really never has an ending. That's the idea of begin or to begin. That there's a point, and then the thing starts to go from that point. We could see it in a physical way with a tree growing. The beginning, you might say, would be the seed. Or the seed and soil contact. And the next thing you know, that's the beginning. That's when it starts, but then it goes from there. It grows from there. And then there's the intangible things like time. There's a beginning. There was a beginning of time. Do you know this? There'll be an ending of time. That'll be a weird place to exist. We don't even know. You can't even fathom what that's going to be like. Not having to say, what day is it today? Because it's always day. Just one big day. Revelation 22. Intangible beginning. Oh, let's talk about love for a second. Me and my wife are going to celebrate our 20-year anniversary here this year. 20 years she's put up with me. So when I... y'all pray for her. So when I look back, I could look back and go, there was a beginning to that. It was the day she saw me in the lunchroom cafeteria. It really was. There was a beginning to that. And we've moved forward from there. That's the idea of beginning, that there's a starting point and that you move forward from the starting point. Now, here in the text, the scriptures are telling us that this beginning, this simple point of reference that everything springs from, is Jesus, the Word, the person of the Godhead who embodies the full message to man, the gospel, is the beginning of all things. Colossians says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Jesus, quite literally, is the starting point. He's the point of origin from which everything else moves. If you were to trace back, and I remember our kids asking silly questions, and we'd be driving down the road, and boy, just question after question after question. And one time Jax actually asked me, Dad, do you know everything? I should have said yes. I said no, but sometimes I pretend I do. Well, they ask questions. Oh, where did that come from, Dad? And where did that come from? And where did that come from? And where does that come from? Did you know what? If you keep asking that question, you know where you'll get? You'll get to Jesus. And I don't care what you're talking about. You can ask any question about anything, and you can start tracing the origin back through time. You will find this. He is the beginning. He is the point of origin. He's the source of all things. Notice in verse number 3, and we don't have time to flesh these out really, but we'll work on it in time. You know how it is. Verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was the beginning of the creation. He was the one who said, let there be light. He was the one who spoke the worlds into existence. In verse number 4, in him was life, and life was the light of men. Did you know this? Jesus is the beginning of all life. All life. The evolutionists have a lot of trouble with this one. I mean, they have a lot of trouble with all of it because at the end of the day, something has to have a beginning. Okay, it just has to. You can't just say, well, yeah, billions of years ago, there was a primordial soup. I'm way above my waiters now. You know that. No, there was just some space goop way back. And you go, well, where did that come from, Dad? Right? Now, by the way, God didn't create space goop. He created the heaven and the earth with intelligent design in 6 days. That's what Genesis 1 says. But I'm just telling you, even if you could somehow conjure up that all the matter and the planets and the dirt and all that was here, you can never get life from things that are dead. I mean, the statistics on the first one is mind-blowing, and you can't even write the number if you had like 100 Bic ink pens, but you should just see the statistics on trying to make life out of nothing. You know why? Because Jesus is not only the beginning of all the creation, he's the beginning of life. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Jesus is the beginning of all life. The next verse tells us that Jesus was the beginning of all light. We could say this, all spiritual illumination. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He's the beginning of all life. How do we find, we're born into sins, and we're born in Adam's race of helpless sinners, but how do we find our way out? Jesus is the beginning of that. He's light. And in him was the light of men. We're verse number 4. So he created you. He was your beginning. He gave you life. And he is the one, if you know him, he's the one that gives you spiritual life. Now, hold your place here and turn with me to Acts chapter number 17. We're doing really good. We're doing really good. The English lesson's over. Acts 17. So many people are wandering around on this planet, and they don't know where it all began, and they don't know who gave them life, and they don't know how to how to be saved or how to have spiritual light. And you know the answer now. The answer is, well, it all starts with Jesus. He's the starting point. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens and he's walking around and he's there's people there that, you know, verse 18 tells us, man, they're just people who love to be They love philosophy, and they're talking about this God and that God. And Paul looks around, and he says, this whole place is given to idolatry. That's his summation of what's going on. Because everywhere he looks, he just sees pedestals of false gods everywhere. And as he's walking, he sees a pedestal. And on this altar, it just said, to the unknown God. So in Athens there, they had all these different pedestals, all these different gods that they were talking about, philosophers were talking about. None of them existed, but just a lot of things to talk about. And they were giving themselves to just hearing and telling some new thing. That's what they were doing. And so they wanted to hear Paul preach because guess what? Paul had some new things to say. And so they're interested in his preaching. But as Paul's looking, he's like, all these false gods, all this idolatry. Then you have one even to the unknown God as if to cover one. Maybe there's one in here that we missed. So we'll just put one in here to the unknown God. Now, there's a specific story why they have this pedestal, why it's to the unknown God. It wasn't just a randomized, oh, we hope we get them all kind of a thing. No, there was a God who did something there for them one day, and they didn't know who he was, so they put up a pedestal. Don't have time to share that story. It's a good one. But Paul says, this pedestal that you got here to the unknown God, I want to tell you about him. Because he is the answer, he is the solution to all of your problems. Now, look with me in verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Who is this unknown God? Well, it's the God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped in men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You see who he's talking about here? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice his description of the Lord is very similar to John's description in John 1, 1 through 5. He is the creator God, the one that created everything. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He is eternal in the heavens. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's not worshipped with men's hands because he doesn't need anything. He's self-existent. You see, all these truths are who the Savior is. And he giveth to all life and breath and all things. See, he's sharing with them the origin, the starting point, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You see that? God determined the times of before appointed. He started the stopwatch on this whole deal and the bounds of our habitation. It says there that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. How is he not far from every one of us? Hasn't he so far? Just think about what Paul is. He's a great preacher. Think of what he's saying here. He's talking about this eternal God that has sort of created everything, that he gives everything life, and he says, but he's not too far away from us. Why? Because God had given the word, the message, the solution. He had given the word that they should seek the Lord. Verse 28. Now he's talking about believers himself. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some are certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are not the offspring of God, but we're going to go on here, but I don't want you to miss that Paul says, hey, us believers, it's in him we live. It's in him we move. It's in him we have our being. Christian, just because you're saved doesn't mean it's ending. No, he's the starting point. And the beginning means that we start somewhere and then we're continuing forward. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. We need him just as much halfway through the journey as we did on the first day. But let's go on. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now, I would suggest now, since he sent the word, now, since the Lord has already come, lived, died, and risen, now, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's the word. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. See, Peter's nowhere to be found in Acts 17, but Paul is. And Paul is saying, this man who the Lord raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, in him, he's the one who will judge one day. So the answer that you're searching for, Athens, is the Lord. If you're not saved today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I just share with you this? You need a new beginning. You need to be born again. You need new life that begins today. And the beginning is Jesus Christ. Just imagine with me for just a second. I've been hearing this recently. There's a lot of question. Why does God send people to hell? Why does God send people to hell? It's a faulty question. God doesn't send people to hell. My Bible says that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. My Bible, we just read, He commanded all men everywhere to repent. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Can you imagine for a second, though, how offensive it must be to God when way back in eternity past, in that everlasting, He's got in His mind to send His Son to be the message to all the world that you need to be saved through my Son, and he sends His only Son, God in the flesh, to the world to be the Word, to be the message, to be the gospel, the way, the truth, and the life to man, and yet men reject the one and only message. Can you imagine how offensive that is? Listen, if you're not saved today, you can only be saved, you can only know God by coming to Him through the one that He has sent through the capital W Word, Jesus Christ. He died for you. He did that because He loves you, because He paid for your sin on the cross. He rose from the dead to prove that He was God and to give you life again. And He can do that. It just tells us we must believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead and that we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. It's repentance and faith. So if you're not saved today, I'd encourage you. You need to meet the Lord Jesus today. He's the starting point of all things. Oh no, He created you. Man can scoff at God, but one day they're going to acknowledge, nope, He was the starting point. He created all things. Believer, just a couple quick questions. Where do you start? Where do you start? Every morning, every trial, every relationship, every headache, every heartache, every victory, every day of your life should start with Jesus. You say, I got a problem, preacher. Can I tell you the starting place for the solution? It's Jesus. Can I tell you that just as He has been the starting from all things, He's the one that we need to start with our issues. He's the one that walks with us. He's the one that'll never leave us and never forsake us. As Paul said, He's not very far away. It all began with Him, and it all continues through Him. Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that's found even in these first few words of this great book. We thank You for giving the Word to us, for sending the Word to us. Lord, it could very well be that You could have just left us to ourselves, never sending a messenger, never sending the Word, never reaching a hand out. But that's not You. It's not what You did. You loved us by Your mercy and by Your grace. Lord, You extended us salvation through Your Son. We're so grateful. I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You as Savior, Father, would You please work on their heart today to the end that they might get saved? For the Christian that's struggling through life today, struggling with every trial, trying to do things on their own, would You remind them today that just as they started, they need to continue in the Lord Jesus? Lord, we pray You'd work during this time of invitation. We give it to You to work in Jesus' name. Amen.